Good evening. It's time to get started. We'll start with I Walk with the King. Sing I Exalt Thee, and then we'll be open with a word of prayer.
Thou, O Lord, art God above all the earth.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you praising you this evening. Thank you for letting us gather here. Thank you for the privilege and the honor and the grace you extend to us by allowing us to be members of your church, Lord. We thank you so much for that. We thank you for this congregation. Be with its elders. Let them have the wisdom that they need to direct us in godly paths, Lord. Pray that you always bless them and their families. Be with Tim this evening as he brings our lesson. Be with him that he has a good recollection of what he's prepared for us and that we be good students, Lord. Lord, we especially come to you this evening thanking you for the blessings of life, but most importantly for the gift of grace that you gave to us on the cross through your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Before the lesson this evening, we'll sing Redeemed. If it's convenient for you, let's stand as we sing. We'll sing all three verses.
Sweet is the song.
Please be seated.
We have Bible story time for third grade and below this evening. And for our scripture this evening, Psalms 106, verses 21 through 27. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them? Then they despised the pleasant land, having no faith in his promise. They murmured in their tents and did not obey the voice of the Lord. Therefore, he raised his hand and swore to them that he would make them fall in the wilderness and would make their offspring fall among the nations, scattering them among the lands.
Good evening. Good to see you with us this evening, those here in the building and those online. We are thankful that you've chosen to come and worship God with us. It's been a good day, a day with some sorrow, a day with some celebration and rejoicing, but it's good to be together as God's people. Hope you've got your Bible open and ready to go. We're going to be looking at Numbers, first of all. Well, in a minute we'll get to Numbers, but go ahead and be opening your Bible, and we'll get into that very shortly. The story is told, and you probably have heard it, about a Native American who was telling his grandson about two wolves. Two wolves, he said, live inside every person. One of those wolves is vicious and cruel and mean. The other wolf is kind and generous and helpful. And every day they fight. And the grandson was somewhat alarmed, and he said, "Well, grandfather, which wolf will win?" And the grandfather said, "The one you feed." Inside every child of God, there are wolves, so to speak. There are the wolves of fear and of faith. And there is a constant tension between the two. And the question might also be raised there, which one is going to win, fear or faith? And we can identify with that fella in Mark chapter 9, verse 24. You remember the man that brought his son to Jesus? The son was possessed by a demon, and the disciples had not been able to cast out the demon. And when Jesus comes down from the mountain, he is in agony. The man is just so torn. And he says, "If you can do anything to help us, please." And Jesus said, "Believe, all things are possible to those that believe." And the man responded in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, by saying, "I believe. Help my unbelief." We can identify with that. We believe, but sometimes there's that element of unbelief. And we know it shouldn't be there, but why? Why is it there? Our next three lessons, at least the way I have it planned right now, are going to come from the book of Numbers. And in the book of Numbers, I see this idea of unbelief coming up time and again, and not always for the same reason. The one we're going to look at tonight is fear. Unbelief sometimes will arise out of fear. And so I urge you to get your Bible, and let's open to Numbers chapter 13. And let's see the idea there, and then we'll see what we can do to maybe keep this from happening in our lives. Numbers 13 and 14, we're going to be looking at the idea of when fear conquered faith. It was an occasion when fear conquered faith. Now, as you know, as the people of Israel were getting close to the land of Canaan, the promised land, we find this in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 1. And there the writer says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them.'" And we're familiar with this account. 12 men are selected, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they go into the land of Canaan to spy it out, to see what kind of land it is. The problem is, when you go to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 22, there's a slight difference there. Maybe not so slight, actually. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 22, where Moses, about 40 years later, says this, "Then all of you came near me and said, 'Let us send men before us, that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up and the cities into which we shall come.'" So you've got a difference there between the Lord telling Moses, send men into Canaan to spy it out. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses said, "You came to me and asked for this." And really that latter idea is more likely the case, I feel certain. Because after all, why would God say, okay, let's send men in to look and see what it looks like? God already knows that. In fact, this comment I found helpful from Gordon McConville in his comments on this passage. He said the decision to send the spies was a sign of nervousness, though Moses agreed to the plan. If the Israelites had believed in God's good intentions for them, they would not have needed spies to confirm that it is a good land. And that's what makes sense to me, is that God knew what it was. He said, I've got something really special for you. And yet the people weren't so sure. They wanted to know, what does this land really look like? And what are the odds that we'll be able to take it for ourselves? Well, now let's go back to Numbers 13. We'll spend a few more minutes here before we jump over somewhere else. Now let's look at Numbers 13, verses 25 through 28. And this is where the men have now been in the land for 40 days. They have been all over the land. And now here is the report they're bringing back. Beginning in verse 25, at the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And you may remember, it was a cluster of grapes. That's the most notable one. That was so large a cluster, it had to be carried on a pole on the shoulders of two men. It doesn't show it here right now. We'll see that later. But they brought back the fruit and showed them. Verse 27. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However," and notice the however here, "however, those who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there." The descendants of Anak, or the Anakim, as they are called elsewhere, giants. They are large warriors. It would be like a basketball team that maybe some of us get together, and we go out on the court, and there's the NBA team waiting for us to come out, and we're thinking, we're going to get slaughtered because we're not a match for them. Well, that's what they're seeing in Canaan. And yet this was the report, apparently, that all 12 agreed to. Yes, the cities there are large, they are strong, the residents there are very big. The problem is, the difference is, can we do this? Can we take this land? As nice as it is it possible for us to take it? We'll go down to verses 30 and 31, and we'll begin to see the difference now in their perspectives. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Caleb and Joshua will agree with that assessment. We can do this. But in verse 20 to 31, then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able. We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we are." In fact, they'll say, "We're just like grasshoppers in their sight." And who's afraid of a grasshopper? We're nothing in their sight. And so you have two different reports. One of them says, "Yeah, we can do this. Let's get going right now." The other says, "What are we talking about? There's no way we can conquer this land." And of course, you remember how that brought a lot of despair upon the people of Israel. They believe the majority report. And in some respects, we can understand that, can't we? I mean, what chance do we have if the cities are strong and fortified and the people there, many of the people there are huge? We're not an army. We're people that were slaves just a few weeks ago. What chance do we have? Well, that's the question. And let's go to chapter 14 now. Numbers chapter 14, look at verses 6 through 8. And let's hear from Joshua now. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. They were very disturbed that people were saying, "We can't do this." They sent all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land." And nobody would dispute that. But here's where the difference comes. Verse 8, "If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey." If the Lord delights in us, he's going to give it to us. That's a statement of faith. How did they know God would do that? Because God had promised. It's the promised land. And yet they're thinking, look at the large cities, the fortified walls. Look at the huge warriors they have on their side. And so the people say, no, no way we can do that. Now go down to verses 10 and 11 of Numbers chapter 14. And there we find, "And all the congregation said, to stone them." That is, these men that were saying, "We can do this," stone them. Stone them with stones. "But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I've done among them?'" And so what is the issue? God said it right there in verse 11. How long will they not believe in me? Unbelief was the issue. God had made the promise. God had backed it up with all of the great signs that he had done for them in the past. And yet they still don't believe. And so as a result of their rebellion, they're saying, "No, we're not going to do this." They wandered in the wilderness for another 40 years until all of that adult generation, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, until they had all died. And so there was one generation that did not get to enter the promised land because of their unbelief. The Hebrew writer talks about this in Hebrews chapter 3. In fact, this is documented several places in the Bible. We heard Psalm 106 earlier that Billy read, where it talks about their unbelief. But listen to it again in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So," and here's the conclusion, "we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." Unbelief, which was born of fear. They heard the promise of God repeatedly. They saw the power of God when they were in Egypt and as they were coming out of Egypt. And yet when fear confronted them, the faith was gone. Fear versus faith. And so the idea here, and the reason the Hebrew writer brings this up is, as we mentioned this morning, the people to whom he is writing are on the verge of leaving. They're thinking about giving it up. They're being persecuted. They are fearful to some extent. If we continue living for Christ, then we also are going to be dragged out of our homes. We're going to be dispossessed of all of our possessions. We're going to be killed, maybe. And so many were giving serious thought to leaving the faith. And so that's why this writer is pointing them back to that example. You'll not enter the land of rest because of unbelief. Well, let's talk now about ourselves, because we face similar situations. We sometimes confront fear of one kind or another. It may not be as extreme as some of these in the Bible, but fear is something we know. And sometimes that fear will cloud over our faith. So how do we conquer unbelief? By faithful obedience, by continuing in the path that we know the Lord has given us. Let's turn to Jude. Jude chapter 1, I'll say chapter 1, although there's only one chapter there. But look at verse 5 in Jude. Jude 1 and verse 5, and here he talks about the idea again. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Now, if you're looking at another translation, it may say the Lord. The older translations, the older Greek manuscripts say Christ or Jesus. And so either way, the point is the Lord was leading them. And he says that the Lord saved the people out of the land of Egypt. But they didn't make it to their destination. Why not? Because they did not believe. And again, you see, that's a problem. And it's going to have the same consequences for us if we disbelieve. Whatever it is that God may have said to us, we must work at overcoming it. In Luke chapter 14, verse 31, this is part of that section where Jesus talks about the importance of counting the cost. And in this particular verse, he's talking about a king that is thinking about going into battle against another king. And he says this king is going to sit down and number his troops. And he's going to see, do I have a chance? And if he sees he's got far less troops than the enemy, then it may be wise not to go into battle. Well, wouldn't that have said to the people of Israel, it's best not to enter the land of Canaan? No, you've got to remember, we're numbering by faith. We are counting the cost, knowing that God is on our side. It's similar to what David says in Psalm 27 and verse 1. Look at Psalm 27 and verse 1. And there's similar statements to this throughout the Bible. But David there at the beginning of that psalm said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now it's interesting, this same David at another time in his life felt it necessary to count the number of mighty men in the army of Israel. And for that he paid a very serious price. Many of his men were destroyed by a plague. It was offensive to God for him to put all of his trust in the number of soldiers that he had. And so here he's speaking what he should be speaking, and that is, I see the Lord. If the Lord is my salvation, why do I need to fear? And if I need to go into battle, I don't focus on the enemy. I focus on the Lord who has given me these promises, the one who is mighty to save. Jesus also spoke this kind of language. For example, Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. He knows that we're often going to confront fear. It is something that happens on this earth. Luke 12, verse 32. Fear not. And then I find it interesting to see what he goes on to say right there. Fear not, little flock. I mean, that's not a powerful foe. You're not going to see a team playing a game tonight in some kind of major sporting event. I don't know what it might be. But they're not going to be called the little flock. That's not very fearful. But Jesus said, even though you are a little flock, don't fear. Because why? It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We're that little flock. We're the ones to whom God has given the promise to give us the kingdom. And yet so many times we are faced with opposition, roadblocks, obstacles of one kind or another, and we give in to fear. And we say, well, it can't be done because look, there's so many people. No, we're looking at God. God is the one who has made the promise. God is our salvation. Whom shall we fear? Back to Hebrews once more. Go to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. And you know this. This is one of our more familiar passages. We look at it often. And with good reason. He begins by saying in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, what's the connection? There was a time I thought, well, why did he combine those ideas? you know, being content, don't be lovers of money, because sometimes that's where our security is in our minds. If I've got enough money, I'm okay. But he says, don't think that way. Instead, think God is on our side. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And there again, that's how we conquer fear, is by relying on our faith. By reminding ourselves often, we serve a God that is almighty. We serve a God who is faithful in his promises. And therefore, when he says he will give us the kingdom, he will give us the kingdom if we are faithful to him. And that's the key. Revelation 2:10, we again have heard this one many times. Christ speaking to the church in Smyrna. And it was a faithful church, a very good church. Nothing that was found there that he found fault with. But he says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Do not fear. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Is that cause for fear? You bet. We've never been in that situation, but I can imagine if there were authorities looking at coming into our building this evening and arresting people because they are worshipers of God, there might be some that would say, well, maybe I don't need to go tonight. Maybe I need to keep this a little lower, out of sight. Fear might guide our decisions. And yet Jesus says, be faithful unto death. And that's more than just showing up at the church whenever the assemblies are called by the elders. This is living the life of faith and letting faith guide us in all that we do and all that we say. That's the key. And so faith in the Lord is the rock upon which we build our lives. It is the rock. And when storms come, if our lives are built on that rock, we're not going to be swept away. We will stand. Even though it may be consequential to our physical well-being, we may even have to die for our faith, yet in eternity, our house will stand. Our faith is our rock. Will we face fearful challenges? Well, again, I think all of us know that we will. We have. Israel faced large warriors and heavily fortified cities. We may not face anything like that. But what about some of the doctrines the Bible teaches? Very clearly, they're taught. And yet many will say today, and more people are saying today, you shouldn't believe that. That's just not the way we ought to be thinking nowadays. We are an enlightened people now. We understand better than they did back then. And many, because of the fear of being ostracized, because of the fear of being ridiculed publicly on social media, will say, okay, I don't really believe that. We give in on things the Bible teaches because of fear. And there are many that will laugh at the idea of God. You really believe in God? Come on. Don't you believe in science? They will say. Oh yes, we believe in science. We believe in the evidence that is everywhere to be seen. We believe in God. And yet again, many will say, well, okay, maybe I'm not going to profess that loudly, maybe not even at all, because I don't want to lose friends. I don't want to be mocked. I want people to think highly of me. And because of fear, we lose what we had. We are going to face fearful challenges. We have faced them. And faith is the way that we will conquer that fear. Discouragement can spread. We see that in the example in Numbers 13 and 14. The 10 spies that had gone in and were discouraged when they came back and said, you know, this is a great place, but we don't have a chance. That spread like wildfire, and it will spread today. If we are of that nature that will say, you know, they're right, the things against us are greater than the things we have for us. We just don't really stand a chance. We got to change. We got to adapt. And that kind of discouragement will spread, and it will be disastrous. But we need to remind ourselves, two wolves are fighting inside of us each day. The wolf of fear, fed by the world. The wolf of faith, fed by God. Now, which of those will win in our lives? The one we feed. Are we feeding our faith on a regular basis? It's not enough just to listen to other people. We need to be actively involved in feeding our faith, growing our faith, so that when the challenge comes, faith will not be conquered by our fear. Do you believe? Have you made the step forward to become a child of God, a follower of Jesus Christ because of your faith? Confessing him as the Son of God, turning away from sin to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've not done that, we urge you to do that tonight. Everything's ready. If you are, don't put it off. Don't let the world intimidate you. Do what you know is right. And if you've done those things, have you been faithful, or has fear caused you to take some steps back? And if that be the case, you need to repent. We'll pray with you. We'll support you. Nobody's here to judge you. Come as we stand together and sing.
Jesus is standing in high.
Please be seated. This still being the first day of the week, we reserve this time to partake of the Lord's Supper for those who missed the opportunity this morning. We'll sing Crown Him with Many Crowns as a song to prepare our minds.
Thank you.
I'm going to be reading from 2 Chronicles chapter 20 in order to help us to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And this is a situation where in verse 1 it says the Moabites, the Ammonites, all these people came against Judah. So Jehoshaphat started hearing that a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid. So what would we do? What would Jehoshaphat do? It says, he set his face to seek the Lord. And I think this goes along with what Tim was talking about tonight. When there's a fear, what's going to be our response? So jump down to verse 12. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And if you know the rest of the chapter, God does something incredible. God says, the battle doesn't actually belong to you. It belongs to me. And so their great military strategy is they go out and they start singing. They sing. And it says that the Lord provided victory. I think to 2 Corinthians chapter 21. God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in Christ we would become the righteousness of God. Singing to win a battle doesn't make any sense. A perfect God sending his perfect son doesn't make any sense that he would choose to stand in the place of me. But as we reflect on what we're about to do in the Lord's Supper, as we commune with God, it really doesn't make any sense from a naturalistic perspective. It doesn't make sense from a fleshly perspective. But it makes sense when we begin to understand more about who God is and his love for us. As we partake of the bread which represents his body, let's consider the love of God that he gave for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your awesome power. We thank you for the fact that you do things that just don't make any sense to us. And sometimes in the moment, we are just overwhelmed. But Lord, what you've asked of us is to trust and to keep our eyes fixed on you. And Lord, as we partake of this bread which represents your son's body, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Help us to remember and to recall the things that he's done for us, but especially that sacrifice in giving up his body, that we could be redeemed and that we can be in that relationship with you. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Let's go again to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we also want to thank you so much for this fruit of the vine, which represents the blood of your Son. God, what an incredible sacrifice. The perfect, holy Lamb that was slain for us. The perfection covered by blood because of our sin. Lord, we understand that we are the ones who pierced his side. We understand that we are the ones that drove the nails into his body. And Lord, we thank you that even in that moment of atrocity, that moment of sinfulness overcoming the world in such a way that had never been done before or since, that the blood that came from that body demonstrates the goodness that you allow to come from bad situations. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that even in our sin, you allowed good to happen in showing your love for us. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. As we are reflecting on what the Lord gave to us, I want us to begin to also reflect on what we can give back to the Lord. Jesus was not a money-only kind of person. Jesus was not a time-only kind of person. Jesus saw the whole person. And what he expected from people is back what he gave them. And so now we do take a time to remember the fact that we have an opportunity to give back what the Lord has given to us. Let's do so in the same way that Christ gave himself for us, with joy, not looking in a sense of fear, but looking past the immediate and looking at what the effect is going to be. And the effect that you have by giving of your means is incredible in this community. Let's continue to do that as we go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for an opportunity to also give back. Whether we're giving back monetarily through things like online giving, or whether it's in person here, back in the baskets, or whatever, Lord, I pray that you'll bless every single penny that comes in. Help us to use that money that we can bring about fruit in this community, that they can see your love, that they can see your Son in us by the things that we try to do. And Father, help it to not be a one-day kind of giving. Help us to be givers of our time, givers of our talent. And Father, help us to give in ways that challenge us so that we don't get stuck in just doing the same thing over and over again, but that we're challenged to grow and to do more, because that's what you've done for us, is you've given us more and more. And so help us to bless others in the same way. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Let's bow as we go to God in prayer. Father, we're thankful so much for the opportunities we've had today to worship Thee. Grateful, Father, for the diversity of classes that we currently have, our Bible study and our worship on Sunday morning, and certainly our services tonight and our Wednesday night services. Thankful, Father, for the various classes for the women and for the classes for the college age and for other special classes that are held here. for those that work at the building at various times. We're grateful, Father, for. Father, help us to be mindful of ways to feed our faith as we leave this place tonight, or for those at home as they turn off a computer. Help us to think about those that may be dealing with loneliness. Help us to find ways to reach out to those perhaps that are not as strong as they need to be as Christians, and help us to encourage them in a variety of ways. Father, help us to have a greater love for those that are not yet Christians. Help us to find other ways to reach out to each of these. Help us to have the courage to speak to others. Continue to bother to be with us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.